Well, let's begin this morning with Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It is getting crazy out there. And I think more than ever, this is the time to praise the Lord. With every breath that you have, no matter how hard it is. I know Pastor Steve Smith, he was in the hospital this week with COVID, and they gave him some breathing treatments and medicine, and he's getting better. He's claiming healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, with every breath that you have, it's so important to praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis. Shouldn't be too hard to find. First book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. We'll also be flipping back to Genesis chapter 2. So, Genesis chapter 3. And as we approach this week for Thanksgiving, I think you can find two attitudes toward Thanksgiving. And sometimes the blessing seems to be coming from us rather than God. For those of you who like to watch The Simpsons, Bart Simpson's prayer goes something like this: Dear God, we paid for this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing. That's typical, isn't it? And then a prayer by old Charlie Anderson, who was played by Jimmy Stewart in the movie Shenandoah. I don't know how many of you younger ones have ever seen the movie Shenandoah, but you need to watch it. It's a classic, and it'll get your heartstrings. Shenandoah. Jimmy Stewart, he said, Lord, we cleared this land by the sweat of our brow, and we tilled and prepared this land. We planted, we weeded, we harvested by our own hard work, and we've taken charity from no one. And if we hadn't done it ourselves, it wouldn't have been done. But we're thankful to you anyway, Lord. Amen. So that's an attitude toward Thanksgiving as well, is that you do it yourself, but thanks God for being on standby in case we really need you. You know, at that time of year when starting to make your Christmas list, people make Christmas lists, but I think we also should make Thanksgiving lists as well. Things that we're thankful for. And I think once you start making that list, it'll grow. Just as whenever we have a night of prayer up here, we encourage people to make lists to pray for, and people think, I can't pray that long. And before long, 30, 45, an hour goes by of praying. It grows once you think about it and start writing it down. When people are asked what they're thankful for on Thanksgiving, most common answers people say are their family or their home or their job or the health that they have, etc., things like that. And that list is good. Don't get me wrong. But it's incomplete as well. Because we who are Christians should also thank God for all of the spiritual blessings that we're able to have as a child of God because of Jesus Christ in our lives. I know some have started to call Thanksgiving Turkey Day. And why did they do that? Because some people just don't want to take time to give thanks to God, while others seem to just want to focus on the turkey dinner and the family gatherings and the game and the football and things like that. But Scripture tells us the best reason to give thanks. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34 says, Give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His love endures forever. And I think that probably we can all agree that it's important, yes, to spend time with our families and enjoy Thanksgiving this year, especially during this year 2020. But importantly, it's more valuable for you to remember to give your thanks instead of listening to someone else say thanks. And even though 2020 has been a year that all of us, or at least most of us, would like to forget or by all means put behind us, we still, though, have so much to be thankful for this year. And I know sometimes we get so busy with the cooking and the eating and then sleeping off our turkey and dressing, and then we forget about Thanksgiving really is a time to give thanks instead of filling our belly. And today may be the only chance that the Lord will have this week to get your attention for you maybe to give thanks to Him. This morning, I would like to speak to you on a reason to give thanks. And I don't know how many of you will be celebrating this Thanksgiving with all the family or just a small portion of your family or maybe just you. But most Thanksgivings mean so much to us. We have so much to eat, including myself, with our families when we get together, that we probably should put some limitations on ourselves. Eric, you don't have to eat every pie that's out just because it's out there. You don't have to sample every food item on the table just because somebody brought it. But yet, at the same time, you want to be careful not to have too many restrictions, or else it'll take away time looking forward for this all-you-can-sample mindset that comes with this beautiful holiday that so many of us look forward each year. I know for a lot of the men, you know, some will be watching the Detroit Lions during this time while they're eating, and afterwards, while they're still trying to keep their eyelids open from the food coma, they'll watch the Dallas Cowboys try to beat whoever they're going to play. And for this year, it almost seems to many of us that God has said, you know, with all the losses that everyone has faced this year, everybody seems to think that I'm holding out on them. So I'm just going to take a vacation this year, and I'm leaving everything for mankind to take care of. So see you next year. Maybe. Well, today I'd like to take a look how Satan tries to promote that attitude in our lives and tries to get it down in our spirit as well as others, especially this time of year as we approach the holidays. The enemy likes to give us this lie, and it starts way back from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And the lie is this, that God seems to be holding out on you and me for some reason. Now let's look at our scripture this morning, starting with chapter 3, the second half of verse 1. And it says, and he, the serpent, or Satan, said to the woman, indeed, has God said that you should not eat from every tree in the garden? Now, that little part right there is instructive for a lot of reasons. First of all, you've got the devil quoting God's word. And I'm not surprised about that because he even did that with Jesus as well. And if he'll do it with the first Adam, who had not yet sinned, and if he did it with the last Adam, who was Jesus, who had never sinned, then just what do you think he's going to do to us, who have a major problem with sin? And the devil, he doesn't mind doing some Bible teaching, as long as it serves his own purposes. But if you look carefully at the end of the verse 1, you'll notice the devil raises a question about the command of God, and he does not simply give it. He says, think about it. It's a question. A question that demands an answer. And he kind of left it open. Evidently appearing sincere, and he enters into Eve's thought processes now. I hate when the devil does that to us. But he enters Eve's thought processes by means in such a strategic strategy that it's almost easy to miss. And it's all in one word within that question there. And it's the word not. You shall not eat of every tree in the garden. Let's look at what God actually said. Flip over to chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of that one. For in the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, if you go back to what God actually said, the word not is the second thing that God said, not the first thing. First thing that God said is you may freely eat. First thing God talked about was all that you and I could do, not that we couldn't do. But the devil, he skips that verse in 16, the discussion, and he zeroes in on the negative of verse 17. He doesn't want Eve to interact in the goodness of God. He wants Eve to interact with the restrictions that God has instead. And he wants to plant this seed in Eve's mind, and he does it so craftily that God's holding out on you. He reduces the command to a question so that God appears to be harsh and restrictive. Let's rephrase that question. When Satan is asking her what he is, he's asking her, has God put any limitations on you? Has he restricted you? Has he held back? Is he saying that there's more things that you cannot do? And he enters her mind with the question about the goodness of God. Now, this raises the question in the text, why even put the word not in there at all? Why not just let me eat whenever I want to eat, whatever I want to eat, simply because I'm just in the eat kind of mood? Why give me a not in there at all when I can't only eat just all from the trees of the garden, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Why can't I eat that of that middle one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, there's a number of realities in this word not restriction that God gives us that's instructive for us today, as you can probably tell. First of all, freedom involves choices. Wonderful thing about living in America is that we have lots of options. And everybody, especially me, you can ask my family, loves options. It's the American experience. Opportunities, the opportunity that a man is free to pursue life and liberty, and that he can go after the things that makes him happy, that he can come up with an idea and actually be able to carry through with it. But make no mistakes, there are restrictions. There's restrictions in a democracy, and there are limitations as well, even though we have freedom. Such as this: you're not supposed to drive through a red light. You could argue, well, why not put a not there anyway? If I want to drive through a red light, then why tell me that I can't drive through a red light? Or maybe I shouldn't shoot straight through a stop sign like I see some people doing sometimes. Why even limit me? Because very simply, in order to enjoy the freedom that we have, there needs to be some sufficient restrictions so that we can maximize or truly understand what our freedom is. For instance, a tennis player isn't free to play tennis just wherever they want to without some type of baseline, or else they're just batting around a ball on some cement. A baseball player isn't able to play baseball just how he chooses if there's no foul lines, or else he's just out there hitting a ball in the field. Or a football player isn't just choose to run around with a football anywhere he wants to go without any sidelines, or else he's just running around in circles in a field with a pigskin. Because there are some knots in the athletic game for us to be able to maximize the freedom, and for athletes to be able to maximize their freedom in playing the game. So the reason that God puts a negative is to create the option or the opportunity to be able to understand all the freedoms that he gives us. And in order to do that, there must be the ability to be able to choose something freely. In other words, restrictions make it clear who's in charge. All of you with teenagers know that those lines can get blurry real quick. Seems like the older a person gets, then the more likely they are to try to rebel against this restriction. And after a while, sometimes it can become unclear on who is the parent and who is the child in the family. And that can create real conflict sometimes. Because all of us have been in the positions of trying to remind our teenager who's who. Amen? And if you haven't yet, you will. But God wanted to be clear to us as well that there's a major difference between man and God. There's a big difference. God is transcendent. That means he's not subject to any limitations of the material universe that you and I live in. God's infinite, and we are not, because there's only one God, so we need to get used to it and get over it. And so, therefore, there would be a restriction And Satan, seeing that restriction, he zeroes right in on it. Because Satan never mentions the goodness of God. He gets her to think his thoughts after him. He's that crafty. This wasn't the woman's idea. It was the devil's idea that he put into the woman's mind. 2 Corinthians 11:3 tells us, as the serpent deceived Eve, as he got her to think like he thinks about God's word, he entered her mind. And when he enters her mind, he says something like, you know what? God's been really rough on you. God created you in his image. And he puts you into this beautiful garden. He makes you in command of all the animals and the creatures that he made. And the first thing that he does is starts off by telling you what you cannot do. And Eve thinks about it. She begins to interact with what the devil's put in her mind. So she begins to discuss it and to interact on it. And she begins to really think about it and to meditate on it. And she makes these three subtle changes in her thought process. Look at chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 3. And the woman, she said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat." So far, so good, right? No. There's a major flaw in that first line. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 16. "The Lord commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely.'" See, he's already changed Eve's mind there. He's already got into her mind. God didn't just say, "You can eat." God says, "You can eat from every tree in the garden except for one. And it costs you nothing. It's all free. I provided it for you. I've created it. You can shop till you drop if you want. It's all free." But Eve, in that second verse of chapter 3, she dropped off the word "freely." And when she did that, she minimized the provision that God provides for us. And how many of us have done the same thing? How many of us have lost the sight of the goodness of God because we've been fooled by the devil into only seeing the things that we cannot have? Because all we're able to see is what God has prohibited us from or restricted us from. And the devil has blinded us to all of the privileges, all of the rights, all of the joys and opportunities, all of those other trees that are there for us. But because we have our sights set on that one thing, that one tree that we cannot have, we wake up miserable, we live miserable, we go to bed miserable, we get mad at God, God's moving too slow. But if you look real close and not be fooled into seeing that one thing that you can't have, then what you'll discover is there's more trees in this single garden than you can ever have, that you can ever enjoy. There is another tree in the middle of the garden, right next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it was the tree of life. It comes up a little later in the text. And so there's two trees side by side. There's the tree of life, and then there's the tree of law, the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was offered them intimacy and fellowship with God, and the tree of knowledge of good rules and bad rules offered them death. But God wanted them to live their lives based on a relationship with God and not a relationship based on a list of rules. And the problem with eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil wasn't because there was a flaw in the tree itself. The tree was a good tree. But instead, it was now that they ate from it, they would live their life based on their own set of rules and not based on intimacy and relationship with God like he wanted them to have. And that's what makes marriage to one another a holy sacrament, is that intimacy, is that relationship. It makes it a holy sacrament unto God because that marriage is based on love and based on trust in a marriage in order to stay together. Not just based on a list of rules that each one of us has to live by in order to stay together. I read about a woman who attacked her house with a forklift. Her name's Diane Fittipaldi, a 2013 Sunset Lane. And she told the municipal judge, she said she launched the attack as part of this long-standing feud she had with her husband about housekeeping rules. She said, Oliver, he was a horrible neat freak. She said, he drives me nuts about always having to keep things tidy around the house. And after... Okay, Kisha, hush up. And after the couple had aligned about the proper... After the couple had argued about the proper alignment of tableware settings on the table, the wife went out and rented a 3,000-pound pneumatic forklift, and on Tuesday evening, she drove it right through the front door of their one-story frame house. And according to the neighbors that witnessed the accident, she used the machine just to smash the dining room table. And she told the judge, she said, Oliver yelled at me where my fork was supposed to go, and so I figured I would fix it with a forklift. Then the neighbor said, when they were watching this scenario, she said she was wild-eyed and distraught while she was doing the attack, and while she kept screaming while she was ramming with a forklift, fork this, or here's your fork, at the husband. And the husband was hiding in the kitchen trying to keep out of the way of the forklift. And that's a true story. And the moral of that story is never marry a woman who knows how to operate heavy machinery. But, you know, living your life based on nothing but a set of rules can make you do some crazy things instead of intimacy and fellowship. The New Testament would call that the difference between law and grace. Because with the law tree, you have a long list. And the problem with that list is it's real long and it never runs out. As a matter of fact, we keep adding stuff to it. You go hear this sermon, and the preacher's got two more things for your list, or you listen to this radio program, and the preacher's got three more things to add to your list, or you listen here to this person, you go to that conference, you hear that speaker, and after a while, you just get really tired of all the stuff that is on your list after a while, because you can't keep up with all the good stuff that these people keep telling you. 5 ways to do this, 10 ways to do that, 20 ways to overcome this, 30 ways to keep away from that and stay strong. You don't even know where the paper is you wrote all that stuff down on. Because God never meant for his relationship with you to be based on a list of things to do and not to do. Instead, he meant for you and I to have a relationship with him, to be tied to grace. And that's intimacy. The Bible calls it grace, and it has to do with intimacy of a relationship. And I think that in this day and time, I think we need to give a lot of grace to each other. Amen? Because we lose our temper with people, we're short-patienced. And it just we just lose out on giving grace to people that's around us. God meant for our Christian life to be driven with a walk with him daily. That means messing up. That means learning. That means rejoicing. Not with a list that we've created that if we follow this, then we have a right standing relationship with God. I know a lot of people want to do that because it seems easier for them to keep track of rather than the intimacy aspect. But when they do that, they become distraught and discouraged after a while. That's why many believers abandon the faith. That's why many believers leave the church. Because they're living from this list and they've either lost track of the list, they've failed too many things on the list, they can't keep up with the list. And many of us have discovered how miserable it is to try to live by a list. rather than living and abiding in the, with the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Because these two trees, tree of good and evil, the tree of life, represent two different approaches to life. Two different approaches to life. God says that you will not live life with the knowledge of all of the list that's good and bad. Trying to not do bad, trying to do good, trying to keep up with this, because if you do, you're just going to make yourself miserable. That's why Jesus said, or that's why Jesus did not say, keep my commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And it's based on love, which means that it's driven by grace. If you're not enjoying the Christian life, then it's because you've joined Eve by eating from the wrong tree. Now, that's good stuff that you're eating from that tree, because now you know the good things to do. Now you know the bad things that to not do and to stay away from. You know the right. You know the wrong. But yet you find yourselves at times often just hating life. And yes, you can say, I'm a Christian and Christ lives in me, but if that's true, then why are you so miserable? Because it's the wrong tree that you're eating from. It's the tree of rules and not the tree of relationships. And the law kills. Paul said in Romans 7 that the law is good. But he also says the only problem with law is while it's good, it can't help you. It can show you right, it can show you wrong, but it can't help you be better. Only a relationship living in the presence of Jesus Christ can make you a better person. Many people raise their children under the wrong tree. We've made their acceptance based on rule keeping. They grow up thinking the only way that you can find true love is made by rule keeping. And yes, I understand that there's some expectations and there's some things that we must adhere to, but rules without a relationship always leads to rebellion. And there's going to be some point when they're going to want out. Not because the rules that we taught them were wrong, but rather it's because the rules that they ever knew were the only thing that they ever knew. Because that's their concept of love and acceptance. And the same thing with a child of God. Many people think their relationship with God is based on love and acceptance by keeping the rules. They grew up under the rule tree. You're my son and you have my name, so don't do this and don't do that, and I don't ever want to see you doing this. Now, you can do this and sometimes do that and maybe occasionally this, but after a while it gets tiring. And it may be when they leave for college or somewhere like that, but then they're gone. Because they don't want to live under that rule tree anymore, especially once they get a taste of freedom. However, with a relationship, knowing what it means to be hugged and to be told, I love you, and to be told that you mean so much to me. And even when you're bad, I still love you. Even when you messed up really bad, I still love you. Not happy about it, but I still love you. Because when they enter that realm of a relationship based on love instead of rules, they're a lot more motivated to keep the rules rather than you having to constantly remind them about the rules. Because before they fell, Adam and Eve, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was really irrelevant. It wasn't important at all. Because they had life. They walked every day in the garden with God. So how do we overcome this way of how the enemy tries to deceive us, especially during this Thanksgiving part of year, that God's holding out on me, the attitude that God really doesn't want me to have this because I prayed about it and I haven't seen it yet happen in my life? We have the attitude of, we start to develop the attitude of, well, you know, now I'm a Christian, so I guess I'm just supposed to live miserable, carry my cross on my back. Or, when I get to heaven, things will be better, but until then, I'm just going to be miserable, because the more miserable I am, the more spiritual it just means I am. You ever tried carrying that thing on your back? Don't. It's heavy. I know Adam's tried and about pulled through his back out. It's heavy when you carry things like that around. But when Christians try to live like that, that doesn't sound like the abundant life. Jesus talked and said, I have come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. But we try to flip that around and try to make it miserable. Life has enough miserable before we start to add to it. Amen? So what's one to do about this? Well, what you can do is that you can put things in their proper order, their proper perspective. Look at verse 16 again of chapter 2. It says, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. Whenever you see that word free, then that's grace. That's grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, we who have been justified freely by His grace. And Romans chapter 8 gets even better. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over to us all, how will He not also with Him freely give all things? He'll give us all things freely. Now that sounds like the tree of life to me. First thing you should do or talk about in becoming a Christian isn't the prohibition. Isn't the things that now I've got to quit this, I've got to stop doing this, I can't do this anymore. That's what the devil wants you to do. That's what the devil wants you to talk about. Let's spend time talking about the goodness of God. That's free. Let's talk about His grace that He wants to give to us. Let's talk about all of the good things that He has provided for us in our lives that cost you and I nothing at all. And that's a reason to give thanks. If Eve would have just thought for one moment about all of these other trees that were in the garden that were available to her freely, it would have been different maybe. She would have just thought about that instead of listening to the thought seed that was stuck in her head. And that's the reason the Bible says thanksgiving is to dominate the life of the believer. Because ingratitude is the mark of the devil. The devil says, look at what God has taken away from you. While a proper perspective tells us, look at all the stuff that God has given me in my life for free. Okay, I didn't get this one thing I prayed for, but look at all the other stuff that I do have. Yes, it's a horrible year with the pandemic, but I'm still waking up each morning. I'm able to provide for my family. I have a family. I have a church that loves me. When Israel was in the wilderness, the first thing the children of Israel did was complain. We don't have meat. We don't have any water. Well, God's trying to tell them, you also don't have Egyptians holding you as slaves anymore. A few minutes ago, everybody was crying out to me, woe is me, I am so miserable, how long do we have to live here in Egypt? And the cry was so loud that it reached the ears of God. But when God sets them free, they forgot. They just plain forgot. And our problem seems to be a lack of gratitude. It shows up because a lot of times we rarely give thanks except for this one time during this holiday, and only that, it's before we eat. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 6, verse 11, God has given all things for us to enjoy. Now, that doesn't sound like a miserable person. Because if God gave it, then he's given it to you and I to enjoy. Enjoy what he's given it to us for. It may be a lot. It may not be much. If it's a lot, don't apologize for it. Don't feel bad about it. Enjoy it. And also, don't be put on this guilt trip. Don't let people who's eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the rule tree, to mess you up from eating from all the stuff under the trees that you're eating. Now, if they operate it based on what the Bible says and it's a biblical prohibition, then that's fine. That's different. But if you have a rule keeper poking at you because you're enjoying the things that God's given you, don't let them get to you. They want you to eat under their tree because they're miserable. Anybody here today have any ungrateful kids? I'm sure many of us have been there. You go out there and you go work and work and work, and they're getting stuff for free. They get free food. They get free gas. They get free housing. They get free clothes. They get everything for free, and the only thing they want to talk about is their restrictions. How come I can't stay out later? Well, John's mother let him go there. Why can't I? How come I can't go there? It's enough to make, that keeps on and keeps on and keeps on. After a while, you just want to hurt somebody. And if you're living with an ungrateful teenager, I grew up with two girls. So, you know, if you're living with ungrateful teenagers, now you know how God feels about his ungrateful kids. Fortunately, there comes a time when they eventually snap out of that. But during the teenage years, it's rough. God, who gives the good things to us, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, it just keeps coming from God, and yet we miss his grace. And even in the worst situations that we encounter, and I know many of our church members have encountered this year some of the worst situations they've ever been through, whether it's losing someone close in your life, whether it's your health that's just took a turn for the downpour or down and it just tanked out, and you're just looking up to God. Even in the worst situation, there's always reason to give thanks. That's why the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything give prayer. And a lot of times we read this verse and we skip over that very first part, be anxious for nothing. Let me tell you, anxiety can do a lot of bad stuff to you. It can open a lot of Pandora's boxes in your body that's meant to stay closed. That releases stress, and when you do that, it releases this and that. And that's why it says, be anxious for nothing. But with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer and supplication. Even when something goes wrong in your life, you can come before God with thanksgiving. It's hard. It's hard to do that. But it is possible. And it is something we should all do, is to come before God with thanksgiving instead of focusing, like Eve did, on that one tree that's going on in my life now. Kind of like the man who got his pants ironed. His wife was ironing his pants, and she ended up burning his pants. And his good, brand-new pair of pants that he was looking forward to put on, wear to work, and he started to get really mad at her, but then he started thinking about it, and then he finally surmise that, you know, dear Lord, I'm thankful for this because at least my leg wasn't in it when she burned it. So, you know, there's always a reason to give thanks. You know, a man got on a bus one day and he was taught while growing up that if you're sitting on a seat, and his manner said that if there's a lady that's standing up on the bus while you're sitting down, then you need to let her sit down. So he got up and he let the lady sit down, and the lady fainted. It was such a rare thing. And she fainted, that someone would be that kind to let her sit down. And when she finally came to, she said, sir, she said, thank you for your generosity. And then the guy fainted. He fainted that somebody would be that grateful to thank him for it. So we're not used to that a lot nowadays. You don't believe me? Go hang out in Walmart a little bit. You'll find it. But God says if you'll find a reason to give thanks. Then what you do when you do that, and it's a biblical principle, biblical law, then you end up positioning yourself for more grace. Christians aren't meant to live this sunny day, everyday life. Persecution makes us stronger. I know we don't want to think that. We don't even want that. But it makes us stronger. Corrie ten Boom, in her book, many of you remember that, The Hiding Place, it was popular back in the 70s, relates to an incident that taught her this important principle about giving thanks in the worst of times. She and her sister Betsy had just been transferred to this prison camp called Ravensbrück. It's the worst that they'd ever seen yet. And upon entering those barracks, she found them overcrowded with people, just crammed them in there, and it was flea infested as well. And their scripture reading that morning when they were in the barracks was out of 1 Thessalonians, and it had reminded them to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. And Betsy told Cora to stop and thank the Lord for every detail in their life of living in these quarters. And Corrie, at first, just flatly refused to give thanks for these nasty fleas that just was infested in that barracks, constantly itching and biting them. But her sister Betsy persisted that she do it, and so Corrie finally, she gave in and she gave thanks. Well, during the months that they spent at that camp, they were surprised to find how openly that they were able to read the scriptures and to hold prayer meetings and Bible studies without these Nazi guards coming in and trying to interfere with them and to try to persecute them. And it was several months later why they learned that the guards wouldn't enter the barracks, and it was because of the fleas. They didn't want to go in there for fear they would get fleas. Now, how hard would it be for you to give God thanks for the fleas in your life? As Zach said so poignantly today, life is crazy. Life is confusing. But still, you can find peace. God is good. Psalms 84:11 says, no good thing will he hold those who walk uprightly. He says in Psalms chapter 31, verse 19, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. So if you want to live under the right tree, the tree of intimacy instead of rules, thank him. Thank God. Just give thanks as a way of life for all the good things that he's given you, no matter what you're going through during this year, and especially as we approach the Thanksgiving holiday. Things are crazy. Things are scary. But when we give thanks in the midst of our difficulties, we can find peace and we can give thanks. And then we will discover where thankfulness begins.
Sometimes it's hard finding thankfulness. With all the struggles, the divisions, the anger often hidden deep within us. Too often life begins to drain the joy, distress, destroy the deafening noise, shuts out the voice of God. We walk our road, we wander our path, setting the tone, watching our steps right and left, every breath spent, longing for the next big thing. But what if we could give thanks in the little things? The small victories, the tiniest dreams that seem to feed our soul. promise of God to never leave or move on to care and to love becomes undeniable. Finding gratitude in the everyday. This is where thankfulness begins.
Please join me in prayer this morning. Lord, we come to you. We bow our hearts to you. Prayer for thankfulness. With all of the things that has happened in our lives, all the struggles, all the trials, all the things that we've encountered, especially this year, Father, help us to lift our face towards you and to thank you for the things that you've given in our life, throughout our life, that you've taken care of us. Help us to understand we lift our eyes toward the hills and we see help coming. We see you in the midst of this craziness. We see the peace that you give us in our life. Help us to understand that. And Father, if there are those who have been eating from the wrong tree and have just living their life with you with a bunch of list of rules of to do this and to not do that, help them to understand that the true life with you is by the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit guides us in all things. He touches our heart and He leads us the way to go. Not by a list of things that man has come up with, by your true Spirit that resides in us and the power that that Spirit gives us to enjoy a relationship with you. And Father, we know with the things going around now that your return is going to be soon. You are coming again soon. The Scriptures relate to these things and to help us to pay attention to the signs that are around us. You are coming soon, and we look forward to your coming. And Father, if there's anyone here that has never asked you into their life, we ask that they would not put it off, but ask you into their life to enjoy a kingdom of goodness, eternal life, celebrated with you forever. For the time is coming when you come, and those who have not will be left behind to face the wrath. So, Father, for those of us who have asked you and are your children, we thank you for the life that we have in you and for the eternal life that you give us. No matter how hard it is to live on this planet at times, we look forward to the eternal life that you have waiting for us, full of peace, full of joy, full of love, and all of the things that you promise us. But while we're still stuck on this earth, showing your light to those who are walking in darkness, we ask that we can become thankful. Let us learn to rebuke the thoughts that the enemy wants to plant as a seed in our mind. Help it not trickle down into our spirit. Help us to do battle with the enemy. Help us to be recognizing when he wants us to turn our focus away from your goodness and rather look at the bad things or the restrictions or the rules. You are a good, good Father. And we praise your holy name today. And all the church said, Amen.